All right, let's stand together, shall we? We're going to sing a blessed truth tonight. It is sweet to trust in Jesus. You say amen?
Amen.
Amen. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word and rest upon his promise. Amen? Let's sing all four verses.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath that healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cleanse, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
I'm so glad.
I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Could we trust Jesus just a little bit more?
Amen.
I think we should. Amen. You'll be seated, please.
All right. Thank you much.
All right. Well, someone go grab the prayer sheets, please, and then bring me one. All right, no handouts for tonight. You've got your bulletin, and that's your handout. Oh, it feels much better in here tonight than it did this morning. Tell you what, I was drenched in sweat when I walked out of here this morning. I'll take one, Gerald. Thank you for being here tonight. Good to see you. Had a good morning. Well, let me say we had a great morning this morning. We had, even though we had many out this morning, we had counting children. We had and counting a visiting pastor that was visiting from Texas. We had 6 first-time visitors here this morning, and one of those visitors is a former student of mine from Liberty Christian, and so it's good to have them and two children with us this morning, and hoping they'll be back Wednesday night for Awana. But pray for them, if you will, Don and Stephen. Dawn is a former student, as I mentioned, that is just going through a crisis. I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail. Jeff and I met with them Thursday, and her boyfriend was raised Jewish, even though the Jewish line goes by the mother, and his mother was not Jewish. His grandmother was Jewish. So his grandmother is the one that took the initiative of raising Stephen. So the grandmother would take him to the synagogue on Fridays. And so he grew up thinking he was Jewish. But then later in life he found out, well, I'm not actually Jewish because my mother is not Jewish. His mother was Roman Catholic and would take him occasionally to the Roman Catholic Church. So all this is brand new, and Jeff and I had a great conversation with him on Thursday and began to explain to him that actually we're not that different. Even though you, as a Jew growing up in a Jewish grandmother's household, acknowledge Jesus, but you do not acknowledge him as the Messiah. And he said, well, let me kind of stop you there. He said, I was Roman Catholic, or I went to Catholic Church occasionally, so I do know about Jesus, so I know all about that. So he does have some spiritual knowledge, and so he's searching, and he did allow us to pray for him. But I wanted to say, I said, look, we're not that much different than what you think. I said, because we do believe in the same Creator God. And he said, well, yeah, I can understand that. And so him being here for Sunday school this morning and then for the morning worship this morning, he definitely heard the gospel. And there was a gentleman that came in a few minutes after we had started, about 10, 15 minutes after services started. African-American gentleman that sat in the very back about where Gerald is sitting now. And he lives over by Jack Britt High School and was driving looking for a church, and one that had cars in the parking lot. And he saw us, that we have cars in the parking lot, so he figured, well, they must be having church. So he pulled in, and Sean and I were able to talk to him for just a few moments after church this morning. But he said he'll definitely be back and was thrilled to see that there was a church near to his house that was having church. So we were thrilled about that. All right, well, let's look at our prayer sheets tonight and go over a few things. So let's continue to pray for our church and continue to pray for that we will finish up the year 2020 strong, and that we will go into the year 2021 stronger than we finish 2020. And I am sure you're like most, I think if you were, well, you know, it's hard to believe polls right now because of everything going on. But I think this is one that you can trust. If you were to take a poll of Americans and ask them, how many of you are ready for 2020 to end, it would be 99.9% of people would say, in the affirmative, I am ready for 2020 to end. But let's pray for our church. Let's pray that we will end 2020 stronger than the way it began, and then we will go into 2021 stronger than the way 2020 ends. Does that make sense? Did I get all that right? Okay, all right. All those 20s were kind of getting me messed up there. So let's pray for that. We've got a new theme, and I'll be giving that theme as we go into the month of December, and be disclosing the logo that we'll be using to remind everybody about our theme. It's a very simple theme, but we'll be, that's going to be our theme for the upcoming year. So let me encourage you about that. So continue to pray for our leadership here. Continue to pray for our two new deacons and their families. All of our members, of course, and our ministries. Now, Awana, don't forget that Wednesday you've got your crazy hat night, or your favorite hat night, coming up on Wednesday. So don't forget about that. And then our Sunday school teachers, Vacation Bible School, Blanket Ministries are going to be meeting this upcoming Saturday. And the times for that is 11 to 1. And Stony Point has the meal for this upcoming Saturday. Door-to-door canvassing. If you would like to go canvassing, all you have to do is just ask. I will give you some door hangers. I will give you some maps. But please, don't take door hangers. and just randomly put them out because we don't want to duplicate what somebody else has already done. We want to invite people repeatedly, but we don't want to invite people repeatedly by putting door hangers on the same door every week, okay? So if you want to go out and put out door hangers, then just let me know, and I'll give you a map, and I'll give you the door hangers. That way you can go out, okay? And like I said, we had some first-time visitors this morning. Let's continue to pray for that. And those visitors will become active members, and then an increase in our membership and our giving. We've got several that are lost. I want to point out just a couple to you. We've got Ernie and Lisa. It is Ernie Fisher and his girlfriend Lisa. I've known Ernie for a number of years. He is the one that got me into basketball officiating. Oh, wow, I guess about 12, 13 years ago when Bradley was a sophomore in high school, so it's even been longer than that, so probably 13, 14 years ago. He was officiating the game at Liberty Christian, and I was keeping the clock, and he walked by, and I said, hey, how can I get into some officiating? I want to make a little bit extra money. And he gave me his email, and we conversed back and forth. And then, wasn't too long after that, a man by the name of Fred Clark. Sean and Morgan knows who Fred Clark is. Tom would probably know Fred Clark if I described him to you, because he would officiate volleyball and basketball when your kids were there. But Fred was officiating at a Liberty Christian game and walked by the table, and he said, hey, you look like you know basketball. I said, well, I know a little bit. He said, you want a referee? I said, sure. He said, well, show up at John Griffin Middle School tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, have you a whistle and a shirt, see Tommy Underwood, and you can start. I had absolutely no clue what I was doing. But I got out there and I did it. And every time I see Tommy pastors a church. What's the name of that? Is it Friendship out in Lumber Bridge? Is that the name of it? How many of you have seen those orphans? There's one over there by Manna, over there on Legion Road, the thrift stores for orphans. He runs those. Tabernacle, that's it. He runs Tabernacle, Tommy does. And so every time that I see Tommy, we get a big laugh out of that, out of him having to tell me, you know, he'd blow his whistle, like, you're supposed to be over here, you know. So it was an experience, to say the least. But Ernie is a good friend, but he's lost, and his girlfriend Lisa. They've been living together now for about 18, 19 years. And then the gentleman there, you see Joe, that is a childhood friend, still a friend, but it's Joe Catlett, one of the famous, he's one of the best dentists in town, but he is a Mormon elder and a very good friend of mine. Every time we see each other, it's always a good time to get together. But he's lost. He's a Mormon elder. So I would appreciate you praying for him as well. And then, of course, we have Aaron's brothers on there that we've been praying for to come to know the Lord. And then Don Varian is a friend that we had in California, and his whole family was lost. Mike Gagne, y'all remember who Mike Gagne is? Mike Gagne comes in here at Easter time from Vermont, I believe it is. And always comes in to see his mother-in-law, him and his wife. His wife is lost, and his mother-in-law is lost. But he comes in, and we're kind of his church family whenever he comes here. So pray for his family as well. And the Bunk family, that is Bradley's in-laws. And then we've got several on there with health concerns. Does anybody have an update on Maury Turner? I saw a couple of days ago that he's still going through his treatments and things. Sean or Faye, do you have any updates or anything? I know his birthday is coming up soon. You have anything, Sean? Okay, his numbers are extremely low. Still, he's in good spirits. Last part? Okay, not much of an appetite. Okay. So continue to pray for him. Pray for the family, if you would, please. And then Emory was supposed to come home from the hospital on Tuesday, but they had to keep him another day so he could get up and down the hallway without much assistance. So does anybody know if he was able to come home or not? Don't know? Okay. All right. Well, I'll continue to pray for him. How's Lucas, Chris? Doing well. Good. Well, praise the Lord for that. All right. It's great to see Noel and Ennis here this morning, wasn't it? Good to see them. I talked to her for quite a bit last night on the telephone, and then she called me about 5:15 this evening and just told me how much she enjoyed being at church. And, that was a blessing to me. I said, you know what, Noel, you just don't know that how much you made my day, you know, just by calling me and telling me how much you enjoyed coming to church, okay? And then we got several others there that we need to continue to pray for. But you can take Colby Inman off of the prayer list. He is doing much better. And then we've got those with general needs. Let's continue to pray for them. Our shut-ins, continue to pray for Angela Cross's family and the loss of her father. So continue to pray for them, if you will. Our missionary this week is James and Lauren Peavy. They have had to come off the mission field because COVID would not allow them to go to the embassy to renew their visa. So they had to come back to the States. But actually, that is a God thing because his mother is due, well, she probably already has had her surgery. She was due to have a double mastectomy sometime in October. So it was actually a very good thing that they had to come back to the state so that he could help take care of his mother there. And then continue to pray for our government and continue to pray that that the new president-elect will do what he is called to do, and that is to lead. And pray for the new senators that will come in, and then pray for the new House of Representatives that will come into session. Supreme Court right now is in session, so let's pray for those justices, if you will, and the new local elections and the results that new leaders that will go into the state houses and the county government. So let's continue to pray for them. Then all of our military people and also for our missionaries. All right. Real quick, loudly, if you would, any prayer requests tonight? And I'll repeat them. That way anybody watching can know them. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay, praise the Lord. Yes, Chris? Yes, sir, First Sergeant. Well, congratulations. Good job. All right. All right. So if you didn't hear, let me repeat those. James, his mother had it was a biopsy, correct? Okay, and everything came back fine? Okay, all right. And then Chris assumes his new unit tomorrow, First Sergeant, so let's pray for him. Yes, Yara? Okay. All right. That's a friend of Yara's that has COVID. He's in Alabama, correct? Is that right, Yara? Okay. All right. Do y'all want to go ahead and make the announcement, or should I? You sure? I don't want to steal your thunder. All right. Our church is expecting a baby. So congratulations to Joel and Yara, and everything's going well. So praise the Lord for that. Yeah, that's right, yeah. So praise the Lord for that. So congratulations. Another miracle, right? Every baby is a miracle. Every baby is a gift from God. So let's pray for that pregnancy, that everything will go well. All right, anything else tonight? All right. Cheryl, it's good to have you tonight. Would you stand where you are, and would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. All right. Thank you, Gerald, for leading us in prayer tonight. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I think you will, as I bring this lesson tonight, I think you will understand why I switched the AM to PM to PM to AM. And Pastor Ken said just a while ago, he said that was definitely an AM-type evangelistic message this morning. And as I prepared, as I said this morning, as I finished tonight's lesson on Wednesday, which I had designed to, had in my mind to bring it this morning, I was going through it, and I was like, that is not a Sunday morning message. Even though you can make it a Sunday morning message, I thought, that just is not a Sunday morning message. It's more of a Bible study type message where you could just sit with a group of 20 people and have a cup of coffee. Thank you for the coffee, by the way. Sitting over there sucking on your cup of coffee, and she's got this Rolls Royce of a coffee machine in her house. Not trying to call you out or anything. What's that? Oh, okay. We'll give you a bye. Okay. But I thought, you know, this is just kind of one of those lessons. It's not really a sermon. It's more of a lesson, and one that you could teach in a Sunday school setting or a small group setting. But as I finished up on Thursday for what was this morning's message, and I finished it up, and I thought about it all Thursday evening. I thought about it. In fact, I woke up a couple of times Thursday night. And then all day Friday, I kept thinking about it and kept tossing it back and forth in my mind. And then finally, I just said, you know what, I'm going to pull the trigger and I'm going to make a switch. And I think it was a good switch. So tonight, we're going to look at, this is going to be the first of two parts. And so tonight is going to be the first of two parts of the church and the responsibility to minister to the widow. Now, we need to remember that the whole reasoning behind the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul given Timothy an instruction manual on how to pastor a church, on how everyone in the church is to act, to serve, to perform, how they are to teach. Everybody in the church has been addressed in some form or fashion in 1 Timothy and will still be addressed in 1 Timothy. The pastor has been addressed. The deacons have been addressed. The wives of the deacons have been addressed. The church members have been addressed. And now tonight we're going to look at how is the church. It's going to be two parts because next week, and I think you'll understand where I'm coming from here and where Paul was coming from, is that there were, in the churches, there are older widows and then there are younger widows. Now in today's society, we really don't have that many younger widows. Except unless it's by some sort of a tragic accident or maybe a deployment issue or a sudden illness issue, we will have some younger widows. But most widows that we have in our society today are older widows, where they are married for a number of years, the husband dies, and you know, statistics show that the husband dies usually before the wife dies. So tonight is going to be focused on how does the church take care or minister to the widow. Okay, so let's read verses 3 through 8. Next week we'll continue this, and we'll look at verses 9 through 16 next Sunday. And we may do the same thing once again. We may do talking about Isaac and Rebecca during the morning service. And then we'll continue this study on Sunday night. So let's read verses 3 through 8 of chapter 5. It says, "Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed," okay, so we have those two words repeated twice. Whenever you see, especially within a couple of verses, you see two words repeated, that is an emphasis there. And we're going to talk about that emphasis, but I want to go ahead and bring it up to your attention now. "And who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God, and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things so well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The King James has the word in infidel. Same word, unbeliever. Okay, so let me give you a few things of introduction tonight. They are not on the slides. In fact, let me just go ahead and throw out an apology now for not finishing the slides for this morning. I noticed the deer in the headlights look on all of you this morning, and I kept looking at the slide and thinking, why is Mike not advancing the slides? And then I looked at Mike, and he went, okay. So anyway, I messed up royal, so please forgive me. I hope you're still able to keep up, okay? Let me give you a few points of introduction tonight. The first point that I want to give you an introduction tonight is God designed for women to be taken care of. Okay, let me go ahead and get that right off. God designed for women to be taken care of. Women are always to be protected. Women are always to be protected. They're always to be provided for. They're always to be directed. Now, in order for a woman to be directed, what must they be willing to do? To be allowed, to allow themselves, to humble themselves, Gerald just said it, to submit themselves underneath the leadership that God has placed them under. God places women underneath the rule of the husband. The husband is to lead the home. Okay, that is Bible. That is not male chauvinist. That is simply biblical teaching. Okay, the Southern Baptist Convention came under a huge amount of backlash a few years ago when at the convention, they voted as a denomination, as a whole, that the husband is to lead the home and that the wife is to place herself underneath the rule of the husband and be submissive. And boy, you would have thought that they had sent out a rule telling that all husbands should beat their wives. That was not what they said. And the media just went after the Southern Baptist Convention. No, what they were saying was that the husband biblically is called, is told, is instructed, you are the head of the home, and the wife is to be submissive to the husband. Now, we have that backwards in today's society. We have it backwards. We have a lot of wives and a lot of women that are leading the home, and the husbands are just sitting back and letting it happen, which is not what God designed a home to be. So God designed the home that the men are to protect and provide for the woman, but then she is to love, support, and obey the man that protects and provides. That's the design. Okay, we need to remember that God instituted the home. That was the first thing that he ordained. He ordained the home, he ordained a government, and he ordained a church in that order. He ordained them. Now, does that mean they're perfect? No, they're not. There is no home. There is no perfect home. There is no perfect government, as we all know. And there is no perfect church. As I have told people, I said, look, if when you move or you decide that you want to join another church and you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it. Stay away from it. Because as soon as you join it, you'll mess it up because you're sinful. And you will mess it up because there is no perfect church. There is no perfect pastor. There is no perfect deacon. There is no perfect. On this side of glory, there is nothing perfect. Now, God designed it to be perfect, but we messed it up. But God designed the home for the man to lead, protect, provide, and she is to love, she is to support. She is to obey. She is to submit to the man that protects and provides. God's word also states that when the protection and provision for the woman is gone, she is still to be protected and provided for. Now, that's what we're going to discuss tonight, is when that protection, that provision is gone, who is to take over? Is it the government's responsibility? Is it the church's responsibility? Is it the children's responsibility? Is it the grandchildren's responsibility? So God's word speaks often about how the widow is to be taken care of. In the psalmist, chapter 68, verse 5 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. In Exodus chapter 22 to 24, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. And my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, what was instructed in the Old Testament scriptures for a woman that became a widow? Was she to remain a widow the rest of her life? Okay, was she to dress in black and ashes and live that way for the rest of her life? That her husband is dead, therefore I am to live the life of mourning for the rest of my life. When Stonewall Jackson was died during the Civil War, his wife wore black for the rest of her life. She mourned the rest of her life. When Queen Victoria, when Prince Edward died, Queen Victoria dressed in black for the rest of her life. It's a funny story about Martin Luther. He had bouts of depression. He was, I think if he was alive today, you would find out that he was probably bipolar, tripolar, all sorts of polars. And he came home one day and he was very depressed and he was very despondent. And his wife, Katie, come down from upstairs dressed in black. And he said, why are you dressed in black? She said, well, the way you're acting, everybody is dead, so I thought I'd dress in black and mourn for the dead. Okay, what he was saying, she was telling him, look, things are still moving. Okay, the world is not ended. You need to get over yourself and you need to just be happy. So what did the Old Testament scriptures teach, though, about concerning widows? Well, they were to remarry. Okay, they were to remarry. Did you know that the widows of a priest could marry another priest if he was not married? Okay, that was the only provision for the priest to marry, was he could either marry a virgin or he could marry a widow that was the widow of a priest. If unable to remarry, they had to live with the father if the father was still living. But as we see in the book of Ruth, the widow was to marry the unmarried brother-in-law. In the New Testament, we see that Christ had a special place in his heart for widows. Let's go, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. And let's look at verses 41 through 44. Christ had a very special place in his heart for widows. And I'm going to be honest with you. These few verses I'm going to read is one of the most gripping verses to me. It is a wonderful verse where it says, and he, talking about Christ, sat down opposite the treasury. Now, let me explain the treasury for you. It was our offering plate. It was a place in the temple. In some circles, they would call it the poor box. It would be where they would drop in the temple tax. The temple tax was to buy, like we do with our tithes and offerings here. It's used to pay salary. It's used to pay for the repairs of the buildings and grounds. It's used to take care of the church. Well, that's the same thing with the temple tax. And that is, it was a tax that was placed upon the Jew to take care of the synagogue and to take care of the priest, take care of the retired priest. What was the age? 50? Was it 50 when they had to retire? Yeah, they couldn't serve at 50. Right, yeah. But they were still taken care of. Yeah. Well, folks, I'm 7 years past that. Okay, so does that mean I have to step down? Yeah. If I was in the Old Testament, I would. Okay. But let's look at these verses. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow poured in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus." Okay, you notice that? Okay, they just simply put in what they wanted to put in. It says out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned. All she had to live on. Okay, so Christ was pointing out here that here is a widow that has very little. Widows during the life of Christ had very, very little. Okay, you know, today men hopefully take out life insurance policies on themselves, so when they die, the wife is taken care of, and the funeral expenses can be taken care of, and she can still survive and live, and if there's any debt, that can be taken care of. You know, I know some men take it when they buy a car that the loan company or the bank will ask if you want to add some insurance to your car, that if you die before it's paid off, the insurance will pay off the debt for your car. Which is a very wise thing to do, I believe. That way your wife or children is not getting stuck with a huge car payment. But here Christ is talking about this widow. Now, let me explain to you the plight of the widow during the days of Christ. They were destitute. They were poor. They were barred from any employment outside of the home. Perfectly illustrated of the parable of the widow and the judge in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. So it fell upon the local synagogues to take care of the widow. So every Friday morning, the local synagogue could collect goods and money for the widows. Then they would distribute the goods and the money in the afternoon to the widows. And one of the major jobs of the widow, or I'm sorry, of the church was to make sure that the synagogue was to make sure the widows were being taken care of. James talked about this in chapter 1, verse 27, where he said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted for the world. So, let me give you 2 points tonight, then 3 things of application. How are we and the church to make sure that the widow is being taken care of? So the first point is this in verse 3. Let's go back. Okay, verse 3 says this. Honor widows who are widows indeed. So honor widows who are widows indeed. So the first point is the duty of the church to support widows. Okay, so there's the duty of the church to support widows. So let me give you the definition of the term widow. Now, what do you think when you hear of a widow? What do you think? The husband died, right? Biblically speaking, it goes much more deeper than that. Okay, the word for widow is the word shara, which means bereft, robbed, having suffered loss, or left alone. It does not speak of solely about a woman's husband has died. It speaks of a situation. She has been left alone. It could mean either death. It could mean divorce. It could mean imprisonment. It could be polygamy. Polygamy was very common back then. So it could be any one of those things. So let me go over once again. Death, divorce, imprisonment, or polygamy. Where it's discovered that he is married, has more than one wife, so he has to make a choice. Which one do you want? Well, I'll take her. I don't like her anymore. I'll take her. Okay, well, she's, biblically speaking, in that culture, she is now a widow. Now, I want to give you a couple of points here. So we know what, culturally speaking, a widow is. Now, a couple of points. Christian widows are to be honored. Christian widows are to be honored. We see here, it says, in the very first word of this verse, it has the word honor. So honor means to honor, to have in honor, to revere, to venerate, to show respect or care, or to support or to treat graciously. Now, when I read this text tonight, I mentioned that there were 2 words that repeated twice, widows indeed. Now, what does that mean, indeed? It means this, that some widows are taken care of financially. There are some, there were not many, but there were some. Perhaps maybe their husband was smart enough to have set aside some money. The house was paid for. He had a very well-paying job. So he had set aside some money that in the event that he would die, she would be taken care of. Okay? So keep that thought here, and I'll go back and explain a little bit more. However, even if the widow is taken care of financially, they are still to be taken care of spiritually and socially. You following me here? Okay, so man dies. She has left a lot of money. So financially, she is still taken care of. So the church is to investigate the synagogue. They are to investigate into the lady's finances. If she has been taken care of financially, she does not have to worry about losing the home. She doesn't have to worry about where her next meal is going to come from. She doesn't have to worry about clothing. She doesn't have to worry about any of those financial needs. Then the synagogue is supposed to say that, okay, you're taken care of. So financially, we are given a buy here. But we will still take care of you spiritually, and we will still take care of you socially. We will still take care of you, your spiritual needs and your social needs. We are not going to leave you destitute in those two areas. We're going to make sure that you are protected spiritually. And we are also going to make sure that you are still involved in the social events of the synagogue and the town and the women's groups. But then there's a second point. And the second point is in verses 4 through 8 where it says that the duty of the church is to assess the needs of widows. Okay, they are to assess them, investigate, look into them. So let me give you a couple of points here. Okay, we saw in verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So the first point from verse 4 that I want us to look at is the children and the grandchildren are to care for the widowed parents. The children and the grandchildren are to do what? Step up. They are to take care of them. Now, what does that do for the synagogue? It releases the financial burden from the synagogue from having to take care of all the widows that are in the church or in the synagogue. Now, let me give you a few points here. The family has the primary responsibility for its widows. The family of the widows are to learn to show reverence. That's what it means by the term piety here. It means that they are to show reverence towards the widow. Believers are commanded to make some return to their parents. Now, why is that? Who clothed you when you couldn't clothe yourself? Who fed you when you could not feed yourself? Who put housing over you when you could not provide housing for yourself? Who supported you when you could not support yourself? It was your parents. And it is acceptable in the sight of God. So there we have the return. So the children and the grandchildren are to take care of the widow. Okay, now once again, it releases the synagogue from the financial responsibility of having to take care of all the widows in the church. There are some instances, maybe the widow did not have children. So, of course, didn't have any grandchildren because they had no children. So then, and the husband did not leave any financial resources for the widow, then what is the synagogue to do? Take care of the widow. I know Dr. John MacArthur took over Grace Community. When he took over, they had two pastors before him that had died. Oh, this is funny. Not that they had died, okay? So don't. But they were much older when they had died and had left the widows. Well, the church had taken on the responsibility to continue the salary of the pastors to the widows. And one reason I think MacArthur was, let's see, he's 80. He just had his 50th anniversary a couple of years ago, so he was in his late 20s when he became pastor of Grace Community. And when they chose him to be their pastor, he said, you know, I'm pretty young. You know, why are you choosing me? He said, well, because you are young. So we don't want you to be here, you know, we don't want to take on another 60-year-old pastor and he dies 5 years later. Sorry. Okay. They do. That's exactly the they do. They want younger men because they want them to be there long. Yeah. Well, they did. Yeah, he's been there over 50 years, so they did make a great choice. Yeah. Now, let me give you once again the principle of the widow indeed. Okay, I already explained it to you a little bit more or earlier, but I want to give it to you a little bit more in detail. It must be determined if she has a family. So there's an investigation. So that's where we have is the duty of the church to assess the needs of the widow. So it must be determined if she has a family. Note the phrase, has been left alone. Okay, so look at verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone. There are no children. There are no grandchildren. No brothers or sisters. She has been left alone. Now I want you to note something as well. Has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So what else must she be? She must be a believer. The synagogue at that time or church in our time is not obligated at all to take care of a widow who is not a believer. So if she is not a believer, hands off. She must be a believer. Now, look at how she is described here. It is described that she has fixed her hope on God, which means she has trusted Christ for salvation. And also that she continues in entreaties. What is that? That is praying. She has a prayer list. And she prays a lot. Because it says, and prayers how often? Night and day. So she must be a believer. She must be a godly believer. Where it says that she continues in requests and prayers night and day. She is not involved in careless pleasure. Okay? So let's go down to verse 6. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now that sounds kind of harsh at the very beginning, right? It says she's dead, but yet she still lives. Now, what does Paul mean by she is dead? Now, let me explain that wanton pleasure. This is a woman that lives a life of pleasure and has no conscience or difference of right or wrong. That once the husband is dead, she is now committing acts of immorality. She is out prowling. And she's enjoying her sin. This is a woman that is spiritually dead. She is unconverted. Even though she lives, she is spiritually dead. And this is a woman that has more than likely has been a part of the church. But after the husband has died, she now goes on to live a life of sin. So the church has done what? Enacted church discipline. So if you remember anything about church discipline, what is commanded? What did Jesus say about church discipline? You go to the person. You go to them one-on-one, face-to-face. You make it right. But then if that person doesn't want to hear it, then you take two or three with you. Then if that person doesn't want to hear it anymore, you take him before the church. You discuss it. If they still don't repent, you kick them out. You didn't say, that sounds pretty bad. Well, that's what Christ said. You kick them out, hoping, and you have no communication with them at all. You don't go out to eat with them. You don't call them. You don't text them. You don't do anything. They are to be treated as an unbeliever. You shun them in hope that the shunning will embarrass them and bring them back to a point of repentance, of where they will then come back to the church, stand before the church, acknowledge their sin, repent, then you welcome them back into the church. So this is more than likely a woman that is placed underneath church discipline and shunned by the church. Now let's look at verses 7 and 8. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. Okay, what is Paul saying here? He's saying, teach these to the children. Teach these to the grandchildren. But if anyone does not provide for his own, if a child does not provide for his parents, provide for his mother, grandchildren do not provide for the grandmother, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let me give you a couple of points here. They are to be above reproach, as in blameless. And when they do not, they are considered a spiritual failure. He has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. So let me give you a couple of three applications tonight. Now, before I go to the applications, let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, let's look at verses 26 and 27. One of the most famous sayings that Christ said on the cross. I think there were six sayings that he said on the cross that's recorded in Scripture. Okay, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, this is talking about John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother," talking about Mary. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Okay, you following me here? What did Christ give instructions to John? John said, "Take care of my mother. Take care of her." And what did John do? He took her into his own household. Take care of her. So let me give you three applications tonight. The first one is this. Every woman, especially widows, are to be properly protected and cared for. Okay, every woman, especially widows, are to be properly protected and cared for. Secondly, it is the duty of the church to support and assess the needs of every widow. Okay, now how would we hear, how do most churches, when a widow is destitute, how do they do it? They usually do it through their benevolent fund. Okay, that's how we would do it here. Now, we live in a country where most widows are taken care of in some form or fashion, whether it be a life insurance that the husband left behind, or retirement, or Social Security. Now, I do think this is one area that our government is failing in, and it's just downright wrong. And that is that if a woman is taking Social Security from the husband that has died, and if they remarry, they lose the Social Security benefits of the late husband. You know what this does? It encourages immorality. Okay? Let me give you an interesting story that I heard from Dr. Tom Farrell. Dr. Tom's, how many of you have heard of The Villages? That's been in the news a lot lately. See their commercials on TV, The Villages down in Florida? Dr. Tom Farrell, who's an evangelist, his daughter is a nurse at The Villages. And she said that the biggest problem they have at The Villages is immorality. Because they get lonely. But the women cannot marry the men, because if they do, then they miss out on the Social Security benefits of the late husband. Okay? And that's an error that our government needs to correct. Okay, but every woman, especially widows, are to be properly protected and cared for. Secondly, is the duty of the church to support and assess, investigate. Okay, that's one job of the deacons, is to investigate it. Okay, not to pry, but You want to make sure that if you are giving to a widow money to take care of some specific needs, that you're not wasting the money, that she's not holding out on something, that she's not coming forward with the truth. And then thirdly, the family of every widow is commanded to care for the widowed parents, especially the mother. So the family of every widow is commanded to care for the widowed parents, especially the widow. Well, next week we're going to look at, okay, well, what about the younger widow? What are the commandments in regard to the younger widow? How are they to conduct themselves? How are they to act? Is the church commanded to take care of them? Is the family commanded to take care of them if they're younger? Okay, there is a list that the church is to keep in regard to the widows of the church. How does the church take care of that list? Okay, we'll be looking at those things probably Sunday night. I'll probably continue this Sunday night. All right, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, of how you have dictated in your word of how the church is to act and take care of their own, and also, Father, of how the families are to take care of their own. Help us, Lord, to be submissive to thee. And Father, I pray now, dismiss us with thy blessing as we go into the week. I pray, Father, that we would have a desire, Father, to please you and to obey you. Give us victory over our flesh. Give us victory over the devil. Give us victory over the world. And give us a victory, Father, that we can praise you for that victory that has been given. Help us to stay in your word, to stay in prayer, and to be ready to come back on Wednesday, Father, to praise you and to honor you and to participate in the things here at church on Wednesday. And then as we prepare our hearts for next Sunday, for next Lord's Day, I pray, Father, that we would come back on next Lord's Day ready to be blessed by thee. Dismiss us again with your blessing. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Well, have a great week. I love you. And hope you all be safe. All right?